Okay, so we're on the journey of purity, and it's an intense journey, is it not? And if you've been reading your Bible, then we've arrived, or we've gone through the book of Malachi, if you've been reading with us on that journey. And Malachi 3, 2 to 3, says the following. Do we have our slides? No one can prepare for that time or stand against him when he comes. It's talking about Jesus returning. He will be like a burning fire. He will be like the strong soap people use to make things clean. He will make the Levites clean. He will make them pure like silver is made pure with fire. He will make them pure like gold and silver. Then they will bring gifts to the Lord and they will do things the right way. You know, this is really important that you understand. This is the last book of the Old Testament. This is all the journey of the Old Testament of the Israelites. This is all of the sum total of everything going on is going to arrive at a point where for the next 400 years there's going to be silence. There's going to be a period of waiting for the promise of Messiah, the promise of the Savior of the world, the promise of the King of Israel and the King of Kings to come in to the world. Now, none of these guys know the time. They don't know when it's going to happen. They just know that they're speaking about something that is lying ahead, some great event that is going to turn the world on its head. And if ever there was a generation who could relate to the prophet Malachi, it's us. Because we're in a similar position. We know that Jesus is coming back very soon, that this world is going to end, and that there is going to be a dramatic turning of it on its head. There's going to be all sorts of signs and wonders. There's going to be all sorts of events that are going to take place. And we are literally in the countdown to the final hour. And it's not as though God doesn't do anything while he's counting down. How many of you have ever watched a space shuttle launch? You notice the spacemen, what are they called? Astronauts? The astronauts. Spaceman Spiff. I read Calvin and Hobbes too. Anyway, the astronauts are sitting in their chairs and they're buckled in and they're kind of like shaking and waiting. Have you noticed? You see that? They shoot to the, you know, they go the camera shot to the cabin. It's all going on there. 10, 9, 8, Houston. No, 7. And so they go. Okay, so we're in a similar position, but we don't get to sit in the cabin and shake and wait. You know, there's a lot of churches that teach you that that's what we should be doing. You should come to church and we'll have a bit of a shake and bake session. And then we just do nothing. We just leave and go about our business as though nothing's changed. We just walk out of here and well, we had a great time together. It is all, you know, going on. And now I've got to get on with my life. That is not what the waiting period is about. I don't know what they did from Malachi to when Jesus was born. I don't know the activity, but I can tell you historically there were groups of people who went and hid themselves away in caves and took the Holy Scriptures, and they retreated and waited. The Essenes were their names. And they went and hid out, hoping and waiting that Jesus or the Savior would come, and that it would all be sorted out wonderfully after that. Well, they died in their caves, and we found their scriptures, like about 1969 or so, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we can show that these guys didn't really do that much in the life of those hours and those days that they were living in. And so God is busy purifying us. He's busy doing something in us before Jesus comes back, not just so that we can be a pure and holy and spotless bride who ascends to meet him as he returns in his glory, not just for that day, Because if you are living in the hope that you're going to be good enough to meet Jesus in the sky, and you're kind of trying to live a safe, contained little life where you just be good on Sunday and then try as heck to be good all the other days, but like bank on the fact that you got another Sunday to get ready and get right before Jesus comes. If you're living like that, you're not fulfilling the scriptures and what God's trying to do in this period. Then there are others of us who are not living with the idea of Jesus coming back ever. There's no sense of urgency on our lives. None at all. It's just same old, busy, busy, busy. And so I hope that what I'm just lightly referring to is getting your attention and going, what? We're on a countdown? My goodness, what number are we on? You should be thinking like that. How many more numbers do I have? I've got to get some stuff ready. Excellent. You're part of the purifying process that God is doing because He has some plans for us and He's got some things that He wants us to do before Jesus returns. His intention is to use us dramatically and powerfully like never before. That's why we're a church that speaks about the prophetic words that God has spoken over this nation and over this generation. Because we understand that there's a sense of we've got to get some stuff going before Jesus returns and we get going. And so God starts by saying He's coming like a burning fire and He's going to make the Levites clean. The Levites are priests. The Levites are the religious leaders. I want you to know that the Bible calls you a priest. Jesus came and He changed the religious system so dramatically that there was no longer a hierarchy. There was no longer the pastors and the rest of you. It was now a level playing field. We're all priests before God. Just some of us have different functions. Some of us play a different role, but every one of us is a priest before God. You might want to look at the person next to you and say, you're a priest? You're a priest? Tell me you're a priest. Somebody tell somebody, I'm a priest. I'm a minister for God. Okay, now that is a foreign language for some of you, but you're a minister for God. You are going to represent God. You're going to be used by God. You're going to be filled by the most holy God, and He's going to use you wherever you go. How many of you have heard the accusation that Christians are hypocrites? Just raise your hand if you've ever heard that accusation. Okay. Could it be that the world expects us to behave like ministers for God? Could it be that they understand what we're trying to avoid? They understand that when you become a Christian, you become a signpost to the rest of the world about how to live for God. Could it be they understand that? Could it be they understand that we become ministers, we become missionaries, we become people who sold out, who are on fire for God? Could it be that the world understands it better than we do in the church? Just putting it out there, warned you up front, possibility of offense coming in. Don't let it happen. Okay, so if the world understands it and they think we're hypocrites, I think we should take some responsibility for that. I think we should say, okay, God, you want to make me clean. You want to make me pure like silver's made pure with fire. Do you know that silver is the metal that requires the hottest heat to purify it? God could have said, I'm going to make you pure like lead or bronze or some other lesser material. But He didn't. He said, oh, no, I'm going to pick silver. Why silver? Because it's the hottest. God wants us to feel His fire, the intensity, the burning passion that He carries inside of Him. Our God is a consuming fire. The hills melt like wax before the Lord. When He touches you, expect to get burned. When he touches you, I mean really touches you, you are going to be singed. You're going to smell. You're going to feel. You're going to experience the fire of the living God come on your life. And it's going to forever change you. My dad was working for like a gas. He repaired gas fridges and freezers. And he at the gas depot, they returned these big gas bottles. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Those big LPG gas bottles. And one of the guys returned it, and he'd turned the valve the wrong way. And he'd stripped it. And it was leaking gas. And so this massive LPG bottle arrives in the gas depot leaking gas. Not a good mix. I mean, this is like going to blow up half the city. So my dad grabs the gas bottle. And he's not a small guy. So he's able to grab this big bottle and he runs out the depot with it. And as he runs out, he swings it around and the bottom of the bottle hits the concrete and the bottle explodes. And it blows my dad's shoes and socks off, literally. He's wearing shorts and a t-shirt, and it sets him on fire. His legs, his neck, his arms, especially the arm, the right arm that was carrying it, is burnt. It burns out three vehicles. It burns out the front of the shop. And the fire department come, and I mean, it's major, major stuff, this. And my dad spends a couple of weeks in hospital having iodine baths, and he very nearly didn't make it. And for the rest of my dad's life, he had skin grafts, etc., to try and repair the damage. For the rest of my dad's life, he had crocodile skin on his right arm and his right hand. He was always a reddish-colored guy. I think I take after him somewhat. But his neck and his face were always red from that day forward. And his legs were always marked. When that fire touched him, it changed his life forever. And that's just the fire of an LPG bottle. Imagine your heart being touched by the fire of God. Marked forever. Then they will bring gifts to the Lord and they will do things the right way. When your heart has been so touched by God, when we go through this purification process and God really gets your heart, because that's what's going on. There's a war for your heart. And when God really gets your heart, when you open up and you say, yes, God, you can touch my heart. When that happens, you become more like God. You want to give because God's a giver. You want to sacrifice because God is a sacrificer. You want to offer everything because God is generous in the extreme. You want to worship because God created us for worship. You want to praise. You want to be part of the kingdom. You want to share this good news. You want to become more and more like God when God touches your heart. And when this happens to you, doing the right thing is a spontaneous response to your heart being touched. It's not a begrudging, lawful, gee, I better do it right, else I'm going to get struck down and die and go to hell. I mean, if that's your motive, good luck. It's not going to work that well. You're going to rationalize your behavior and argue your behavior. You're going to justify your behavior. You're going to say, I'm not that bad after all. So-and-so is even worse than me, so I'll be all right. You're going to make all sorts of excuses. That is not a theology that you can hang on. The only theology you can hang on is when God touches your heart and your motives change. And your desires change. Your priorities change. That is what is going on at the moment. Yes, there's a stripping away. Yes, there's a sense of God really getting down and deep into our lives. Yes, it's very uncomfortable. Yes, it's pretty challenging. Absolutely. Why? Because God is going to the very heart of every one of our lives. So I want to ask you again, I've shared with you some of the stuff we've gone through as we've had a shutdown I-60, as we've had role shuffles in the pastoral team, as we've seen people come and people go, as we look at where we are right now, in this season of purification, there is a very, very important question that I asked you. Actually, I'd put it on the list of profound, if I may be so bold. A profound question that I asked you, because it is going to decide the extent of purification in your life. It's going to decide how long the purification process takes in your life. Are you listening yet? What I asked you some weeks ago, if you answer that question correctly, it will decide your destiny. That's how important it is. In this season of purification, is your best or your worst going to come out of you? Let's think about that for a moment. Now, I know there's a lot of dross on top of my life. As the fire gets applied, what comes out first is, as my dear father would say, rubbish. With his great South African accent. Ach, it's just rubbish, man. That is what would come out of my life. The rubbish would come out first. The dross. All the bad attitudes, all the bad thoughts, all the bad behaviors, all the confessions, all the things that are out of alignment comes up first. Anyone relate to that? Anyone ever felt the fire of God moving in you so much that you go, ooh, I don't like what's coming out of me right now, but get it out. Finish the process. Well, many, many Christians don't say that. They're ashamed. They get uncomfortable. They don't like the process, so they just shortcut the process and they bail. Problem is, you can't escape God's touch. Anytime you feel the warmth on your heart to draw back to God, you'll be back there again and the process will start again. God's very patient. God told me when I was trying to avoid his fire, God said, I can out-stubborn you, son. I can outwait you. I've got all of eternity. Not good news for a guy who's hoping for a quick fix. So I want to ask you, how will you know if the best or the worst coming out of you, if you can't see it? Let me help you to see it. First is, love is the motive. Whatever you're doing, whatever's coming out of you, if it's not motivated by love, it's not your best. If it's motivated by how smart you are, that's pride. If it's motivated by how right you are, that's pride. If it's motivated by how justified you are, that's pride. So when you are engaging in conversations or carrying on, if it's all about you being right, you being smarter, you having the inside knowledge, that's not your best. That's what your brain is telling you is very clever and your best, but it's not what your heart's telling you. And so, yes, there's not a time to deny the truth and say, no, there's no truth. Yeah, we're not going to look at the truth. We're just going to ignore that. We're going to be like this hyper-grace environment where we never say anything's wrong, anything's out of order. That's not what we're saying. We're saying yes to truth, but truth in love. Truth in kindness. Because it is the kindness of God that brings us to change. So, as we go through the purifying process, are you becoming kinder? Kinder what? No, just kinder. A more kind person. Are you? Because kind people are more patient. Kind people are more gracious. Kind people are there all the time. Kind people forgive you when you don't deserve it. Kind people will carry you when you're tired. Kind people will care for you when you don't have the resources to care for yourself? What's coming out of us, One Church family? Is it the love, the kindness of our God that's coming through our lives? Or is it our pride, our arrogance, our criticism, our judgmentalism? Because here's the deal. You're known by the company you keep. So have a look around you. Are the people closest to you gossiping to you? I just want to share something with you. Oh my gosh. Your radar should be going off at like a rapid rate now. Ding, 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 ding. Enemy alert, enemy alert, enemy alert. Someone wants to share. Okay? Don't share other people's business with me. Okay? Don't share a problem with me. I have enough of my own. Don't share an issue that's getting under your skin with me. Okay? Now, hear me out before you go and get your nose out of joint about the thing I just said. Hear me out. There's a time to really share. Okay, but if your circle of company are a bunch of sharers whose mouths are only speaking gossip, slander, accusation, bitterness, they're not speaking about the good things, the great things, the lovely things, the excellent things, the praiseworthy things, the glorious things that God's doing in the middle of the mess. Then, if that's the company you're keeping, be careful, because that isn't just people, that is a spirit. I know I'm getting to some people this morning. You've come under a spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of truth. It's the spirit of accusation. And the Bible says that the devil is an accuser. Where would a spirit of accusation come from, church? I know that's tricky. Now there's a definite link. If the devil is the accuser, then a spirit of accusation comes from the devil. Correct. So we need to be aware of that. Because remember, I said the devil hates us. That's why he sends witches to visit us. The devil hates us. And in the midst of this purification process, the devil doesn't stand back and say, man, it's getting hot for those Christians. They're going through a torrid time. I better leave them alone. I better let them off. Just give them a couple of weeks to sort themselves out. Do you think the devil does that? Oh, no, 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 no. He's looking. He's an opportunist. The Bible says that when he was tempting Jesus and he failed, he left Jesus for a more opportune time. He's an opportunist. He's waiting for you to be weak. He's waiting for you to let your guard down. He's waiting for you to surround yourself with people who want to bring you down, not lift you up. He's just waiting. And when he sees it, in his devilish laugh, he goes and gets you. And that's the spirit that you come under. And so, church, I'm contending that you consider which spirit you are listening to and spending your time with. Who's speaking into your mind? I've been under a spirit too. What? Paul? No. Yes. No. Not you. You're our pastor. You can't do that. Yeah, I know. When I gave my life to Jesus and became a pastor, I also surrendered my rights to being a human. I've come under a spirit too, and I've had to learn to contend with those spirits. I've had to learn to identify those spirits. There are days when I look around and the initial reaction I have is not, yippee, I can't wait to minister. The initial reaction is, oh my gosh, really? Are you serious, Lord? Is there anything else I can do? Is there a hole in the ground I can fall into right now, please? Is that God or is that the enemy? Because some of you have been living with that voice for so long, it's a familiar spirit. It's been passed down through the family. It has become the constant voice in your ears, and you do not recognize it. You think it's your own voice. You think it's your thoughts. You're failing to recognize there's a war going on over your soul. And you're just tuning into that voice. Oh, yeah, that's a good thought. Yeah, life really does suck. Oh, yeah, why am I a pastor? Oh, look at these people. Oh, they all want something from me and I got nothing. Oh.
I could tune into that anytime I want. It's the voice of despair. That voice of despair has been knocking on my door for 47 years. Because I'm a pastor doesn't mean it doesn't knock anymore. How about you? What spirit are you coming under? Now, if you say, I'm coming under the Spirit of God, hallelujah, stay there. Keep that one. Okay? This is not all bad. We're moving through the bad in order to get to the good. Are you still with me? Would you like some good? Okay. We're in a purification process. Why? So that we can learn to trust God through every circumstance. It's so that our independence and our idolatry can die. The whole Old Testament, we nearly finished the whole journey through the Old Testament with you read your Bible. The whole Old Testament, the first commandment that God gave, is all centered around trust me. Trust me. I want you to need me. I want you to know that you need me. I want you to understand that this world is not geared for you to make it on your own. Learn to trust me in every circumstance, is what God's saying. But no. That was for the Old Testament believers, and they had idols, so they carved these things and knocked these things out, and they stuck them on the wall, you know, the tiki or the mask or whatever culture you're from, you know. No, that's just the old way. Oh, no. Idolatry takes on a whole new form nowadays. It's about your bank balance. It's about your career. It's about your family. It's about your hobby and your sport. These are the things that you take your identity from. These are the things that decide whether you're going to be happy or sad. These are the things that decide whether you feel blessed or not blessed. And none of them are God. They're all something less. They're all a God made in our own image. If I get that, then I'll be satisfied. If I just get married, I'll be happy. Anyone know that's not true? Well, I mean, it's not the answer, is it? It's part of the answer. But it's not. No one person has got the answer for us, do they? Okay, I'm in trouble now. Trish, don't listen to that. Just okay. You know what I'm saying. I don't have to go through the horrible detail of explaining that one. Okay? Now you've made me lose my train of thought. Marriage won't make you happy. Having children won't make you happy. Anyone say amen to that one? Okay. It's changed my life for the better, but they don't always make me happy. And getting a career or getting lots of money or having the right address or having the right bank balance doesn't make you happy. The only thing that can really make you happy, that can really touch you deep inside, is the finger of God coming down, separating your chest cavity, and reaching into that very deep place where you and I very seldom venture, and he goes right down in there with his finger, and he touches it, and your life is forever changed. You become set on fire, a whole new course for living. You get a new set of lenses. You now have eyes that can see for the first time. And you look at your marriage in a different way. You look at your children in a different way. You look at your career in a different way. Look at your bank balance, your address, and all those things. The perspective changes radically because now for the first time, they are in order. They're not ruling your life. Now God has touched your life, and you understand how the life flows. Before that, life didn't flow. Life was a mess. Now you get the opportunity to have life flow. But Christians don't. We believe it. Yes, yes, hallelujah, amen. I'm thank you for the encouragement. I need it. But you know what? We don't live it. I'm not saying that. God says that. Because that's why he sends a purification process to us. Because we get stubborn. We dig our heels in. No, I'm right. Really. Dr. Phil said something brilliant. You can be right or you can be married. We dig our heels in. Oh, no, I'm right. I'm right, God. I'm right. Really. Well, you can be my son or you can be serving some false god that makes you think you're right. And he touches us. Suddenly the scales fall off our eyes and we understand. Everything we've been chasing after becomes a vapor. We realize it doesn't amount to anything. That's what makes people like me leave the business world, leave the money, leave the power and the prestige, and say, God, you got me. I'll do whatever you want. And then God, with the greatest sense of humor in the universe, says, you'll make a great pastor. Really? Is it another job somewhere, anything? No. I'll use you to be a pastor. And there's so many of us, we're going through the purification process to arrive at the point where God can really have his way. Jesus said, when you pray, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Well, that's a glib little prayer, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Blah, 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 whatever. I don't really care. If you've ever prayed that prayer, and you've asked God for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, he's answering. You're going through a purification process so that you can say yes to what he called you for and made you for. And it may not be what you thought you were good at. It may not be what you dreamed of doing. But God will instill something in you. And you will become completely reliant on him because it is so far outside of your ability that you have to rely on him completely. That's where he wants us to live. It's called a life of faith. And I have preached this over you for more than a decade. And I ask you again and again, how much of your life is actually a life of faith? How much of God do you need to do what you do every day? Because as a Christian, it's supposed to be everything. We are entering an age in our nation and in our civilization and in this generation where there is absolutely no point to you being in this church or in any church if you don't want to do this 100%. And it's still okay. It's still like an okay choice for you to make. But the days are coming where people like me and some people like you are going to end up in jail because of what we believe. You're going to say, oh, prophet of doom. Okay, just look at history. We're going to end up in jail, and that's a soft option because it could get worse. We're going to end up in jail for believing the things we believe. And why on earth would I go to jail for something that I'm half-hearted about? Why on earth would I pay a price, sacrifice, for something I don't really believe? That's stupid. And so I'm going to ask you, the days are coming. We're going through a purification process where to be a Christian, to stand up for righteousness, to live for God, is going to cost you everything. If he has not touched your heart, if your ribcage has not been exposed and your heart has not been touched and set on fire, you're probably not going to make it. you're probably going to turn away and say, you know what? I tried the church thing. I did the God thing. I've done religion. Not for me. And they'll leave you alone. We're going through a purification process to become more like Jesus. How long have I been preaching for? Anyone know? All right. We're becoming more like Jesus. What you behold, you become. I want to read you a scripture from 2 Corinthians 3:18 from the Amplified Bible. It struck me very powerfully this morning. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, and true freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I prayed, and we prayed this morning. My prayer is very simple. 1 degree. 1 degree. If I could move you 1 degree closer to Jesus, I'll be a happy man. 1 degree where you can behold His glory. I hope it happened in worship. I really hope it happened for you in worship where you saw Jesus just 1 degree closer than you had before. I hope it's happening now as I'm preaching. You're looking at your life and you're looking at this whole process. And the only correct response is to go, Jesus, Jesus, help me. And you get 1 degree closer. Now, for some of you, it might be a massive turning point. This might be 180 degrees. That would be awesome. But for the rest of us, 1 degree. Can you look at Jesus this morning? Can you look at the world we're in? Can you look at the circumstances we're in? And can you just move 1 degree? This is a journey. I know many of you have been on this journey with us for the last 10 years. Are we closer to Jesus now than we were 10 years ago? Are we more like Jesus now than we were 10 years ago? Are we reflecting His glory more now than 10 years ago? Well, I can say in many ways I'm not. I've failed God. I turned away from Him when He was inviting me to turn to Him. But that's what's so good about my Jesus. He's a redeemer. He's the only one who buys back time, money, opportunity, souls, destiny. You know, when I consider it and I just go, man, I've blown it. Man, I wish, if only, I shoulda. Regret. I look back with regret. But that's where my Jesus comes in. What a champion. I can only put my hope and my faith in Him. I can't undo the past. I can't restore the things that I've lost. I can't make up those opportunities again. I can't redo things. I can only move forward in time. But Jesus is a redeemer. And I just have this beautiful picture in my mind of what goes on. You know, a God that is not limited to time and space. That's our God. So if my life was this line running up towards the end of the hall, and I'm walking forward and I can't go back, I have a God who goes behind me, who picks up what I've lost, missed, dropped, picks it up, and then He goes before me.
And he puts it back in front of me, in front of me. And what I thought was lost and gone comes back beautifully. How cool is that? That's the only hope we have. For anyone who's lived a life and you've made mistakes and you've missed things and you've messed up, that's the good news of the gospel. He's a redeemer. He buys it back. Wow. Why are we going through the purification process? It's to bring God's glory. Why is the glory of God important? Because until we awake to the glory of God, we'll never know Him. Isaiah 60 says that there is a darkness over the earth. Amen. And a thick darkness over the people. But the glory of God rises on us. And we start to shine. We become a light in a dark world. That's why the glory of God's important. It feeds the light in your soul. It fuels the passion inside of you. When you awake to the glory, when you arise and shine, when you wake up and see the glory of God. You know, there's a family in Bunbury, in our church in Bunbury. Haven't been able to have kids for 17 years. They came to our church. They've gone through some ministry. They've dealt with some generational iniquity. They've dealt with some stuff. And now they've just had a beautiful baby daughter just 2 weeks ago. Praise God. And I spoke to the dad. I said, "Are you in love?" And he said, "Man, I can't believe how much you can love another little person." I said, "You know what? To me, that moment of falling in love with your children is the closest thing you'll ever get to knowing the love of God. It's the closest thing you could ever imagine. When you look at that child who cannot give you anything, but your heart literally explodes in your chest at the thought of how beautiful this precious baby is. Even though they look not so beautiful, to be fair. But you can't see that. You can't see. You don't see the imperfections. You don't see. You just see love, love, love. That's what God, that's the glory of God in us. It's His glory that touches us. It wakes us to this precious life. And imagine if we went through life with that sense of unconditional love being rained down on us, poured into us daily. I love you, my son. I love you. Nothing can change that. I want to pour my love into you. I want to awaken you to my glory. Imagine if that happened daily, 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 and I went out daily like that. And I began to move and touch and minister to people out of His glory, awakened to His glory. That's why I'm going through the purification process. I'll count it worthwhile if I get to touch God's glory afresh and He gets to use me in a glorious way afresh. I'll go through it. How about you? Let's pray. Jane, could I ask you to come up and just read this word that you've got for us? Just keep your eyes closed and just listen. Listen to the word of the Lord.
I asked God last night what He wanted for this morning, and He said beauty. So I was looking up the word beauty, and the first time I found it in the Bible, it's from Exodus 1 verse 15, and it says, "The midwives of Egypt, speaking of them, and it calls them their names," and in my Bible it said the first one's name was Beauty, and the second one's name was Splendor. And it speaks of them and it says, they feared God. And because they feared God, they did not obey the king of Egypt. I just know in my heart, God saying there's a time coming when we're going to have to choose to not obey the kings of this world. but it's the fear of God that's going to bring us there. And then at the end of the Bible, it speaks of beauty again. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, it says that God finds a gentle and a peaceful spirit very precious. And it's speaking about a woman's beauty and saying that external beauty is not what's important, but the inner beauty of the heart. And God's looking for that gentle and peaceful spirit. And then as we were worshiping, it all dropped into place. When that first line from the song hit me, it said, out of the ashes. And God dropped the scripture into my mind and said, I'll give you beauty for ashes. And he's saying, come bring your ashes. But you've got to allow the fire to turn your dreams, your hopes, and your plans to ashes. You've got to allow the fire to burn the stuff that you've put your heart's desire into. Allow that to be turned to ashes. And then mourn the loss. Sit in the ashes, because out of those ashes, God will bring beauty. He will bring the beauty out of the ashes. So don't avoid the ashes. Don't avoid the mourning process. If you've been mourning for a period of time, that's God. God's in it. Stay there until he brings the beauty out of the ashes.
Amen. Thank you, Jane. If you want to respond to the word of the Lord this morning and you want to submit to his purification process afresh today, and you want to ask God to touch your heart with his glory afresh, could I ask you to stand, and I'm just going to pray a prayer and let's see what God does. Heavenly Father, you see every man and woman, young and old, standing before you today. You know the condition of our hearts. We turn to you. Some of us it's 1 degree. Some of us it's everything, as much as we know everything to be. We turn to you today. We pray that you'd meet us. We submit to your purification process. Let your fire touch our lives. We don't want to be independent of you. We don't want to have any other God before you. We want a pure and holy passion. Father, I pray that you would divinely, sovereignly, beautifully touch our hearts and awaken us to your glory afresh. We want to be marked as yours forever. Not scarred horribly as an unholy fire does, but marked beautifully as your holy fire does. I pray, Lord God, for a miracle now. As every person who yields to you and humbles himself before you, your word says that if we do that, you will lift us up. I pray that you would do that now. Give us hope. Be our redeemer. Touch our hearts afresh. Make us on fire for you, Lord, I pray. I ask, Lord God, that your protection would be over this church family. Your blessing would be over this church family. I pray that you'd go before them. Give them a week full of new mercies, new opportunities, renewed. Anything that was lost, restore it to us as a church family. Make us new. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people would say amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Love you guys. See you soon.